In Hebrews 10, we're told to promote love and good works. For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Elizabeth reminds us that anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about why God says no. We've been talking about the subject of prayer, and usually one of the very first questions that comes up is, why doesn't it work? And when we say that it didn't work, we usually mean that it didn't work the way I wanted it to. We imagine that God is not listening. The truth is, it did work. God is listening, and God says no for some very good reasons, three of which I gave in my last talk. Number one, because he has other people in mind for whom he wants to do something. For the sake of others, in other words. Number two, for your own sake. He loves you too much to give you scorpions when you're asking for eggs, or stones when you're asking for bread. And third, for his own glory. And that's a matter that touches on deep mysteries that you and I know very little about. A fourth reason why God says no is that he has something better. Not very long ago, my daughter and her husband were looking for a house in California. Well, I would hate to be looking for a house anywhere in this country, but one of the most expensive areas, I suppose, is Southern California. They live in Orange County, where my son-in-law has a church, little place called Laguna Niguel, and they were looking for a house that would be big enough for eight people. Valerie is the mother of six children. They had what they thought was the perfect place. They called us up to tell us about it. They had just been over to see it, and Valerie was very excited. It has a view, it has a nice yard, it has a nice big family room, etc., etc. And then a couple of days later, Valerie called back to say, the house has been sold to somebody else. Somebody made a better offer. There was great disappointment. She was disappointed. Walt was disappointed. We were disappointed. And we thought, oh dear, back to square one. Now what? Well, do I need to tell you that the house that they finally found and moved into is better than the one that they were disappointed about? And I thought back to when Valerie was about 12 years old. She fell head over heels, she thought, in love with a boy named Charlie. Charlie was this, and Charlie was that, and Charlie was wonderful, and oh dear, where's Charlie, and how come Charlie hasn't called, and I wonder if Charlie will be there tonight. And finally, Charlie just sort of let her know in various ways that he wasn't particularly interested. I can still see Val standing in the bathroom, putting curlers in her hair, with tears pouring down her cheeks. I said, what's the matter, sweetheart? Charlie. It's Charlie, she said. And of course, in her imagination, there could never be anybody else as wonderful as Charlie. But when she looks at Walt now, she knows that Walt has a good many things that Charlie didn't have. I remember my own disappointment, just a small disappointment, not a huge one, but it was a very real one, even so, that my first child was a little girl. Not that I didn't want a baby girl, I wanted a large family. But I thought it was nice for children to have a big brother. I grew up in a family where I was the second child and I had a big brother. I thought when we started our family that it would be nice if the first child was a son. I think every man desires a son, and so that was my hope. And when the doctor said, it's a girl, there was a sense of disappointment. How many times I've thanked God for that girl, because she's my only child, and I've thought how much more difficult it might have been to have reared a son without a father. Valerie's father died when she was 10 months old, so I've been very grateful that my only child is a girl. Remember Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. If all other arguments fail to convince you that God sometimes says no, even to good people, even to people who have faith, remember that Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And God's answer was no. Not because Jesus was not pure enough, not because his motives were mixed, not because his faith failed, not because of any inadequacies or unspirituality in him, certainly. But God said no for the sake of the world, for his own glory, and ultimately for Jesus' own exaltation. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 to 13, we read this: "For the divine nature was his from the first, yet he did not think to snatch at equality with God, but made himself nothing, assuming the nature of a slave, bearing the human likeness, revealed in human shape. He humbled himself, and in obedience accepted even death, death on a cross. Therefore God raised him to the heights, and bestowed on him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and in the depths, and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you too, my friends, must be obedient, as always, even more now that I am away than when I was with you. You must work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, inspiring both the will and the deed for his own chosen purpose." Now that passage mentions obedience twice, the obedience of Jesus Christ and the obedience that you and I must perform in order to follow him. And obedience led to Christ's exaltation, and it will lead to our salvation and the fulfillment of God's chosen purpose. Often the answer God does give to us doesn't appear to be better than the one we asked for. Often it appears to be quite the contrary. Have you had that experience? I'm sure you have. But our purposes are so often selfish and temporal, and God's purposes are always loving and eternal. I think, for example, of my prayers for the safety of my husband, Jim, when he went into savage Indian territory. "Lord, please protect him. Bring him back safely to Valerie and me." You know the end of the story. Jim died. But God had a good many things much more important in mind than I had. My own motives were, of course, partly selfish. They certainly were temporal. I knew that God's were loving and eternal, but it was hard to take. Let's remember that some things are impossible with God in the ultimate working out of his grand and glorious purposes. Be sure you understand what I'm saying here. The Bible does say nothing is impossible. And yet the Bible also proves to us that in the grand and glorious working out of his purposes, there are some things which are impossible. As Jesus' prayer shows, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." In order for you and me to be saved, God had to say no to the cup passing. Some things simply won't fit the grand and glorious pattern of his purposes. A fifth reason why God says no: because we're harboring sin sometimes. "If I regard iniquity in my heart," the psalmist says, "the Lord will not hear me." Then, according to John 15, we have to be dwelling or abiding or living in Christ. And when we're living that way, then we can ask what we will. But there are times when we are definitely not living in Christ. We are not living in harmony with his will. And so that's the reason sometimes why God has to say no. And then sixth are reasons that we can't and we don't need to know. We're in the dark about a lot of things, let's face it. We're not the ones commanding the winds and managing the storehouses of the snow or steering the stars. Think of air traffic controllers, for example. If they gave permission to land to every plane that wanted permission to land now, can you imagine the chaos? They sit there in their tower with an immensely complex screen in front of them. And yet, by comparison with what God is engineering and controlling, that screen is as simple as a jigsaw puzzle. We in the airport are fuming and stewing because of delays, assuming it's all bad management. Very often we're mistaken. It may be weather. It may be reasons that have nothing whatsoever to do with poor equipment or bad management or failure up in the tower. Reasons that we can't know. Maybe there's a bomb in a suitcase, and so the plane has to be held up while that suitcase is unloaded or inspected. These are all simple illustrations of the fact that when we pray, we are coming to one who is in charge, the blessed controller of all things. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Has he done that for you? Maybe it doesn't look like it. But years later, you find that it is in fact exactly what he has done. I can testify that he has given me the deepest desires of my heart. But the deepest waters that I've had to go through have taught me the deepest lessons.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.